Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome. Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us this evening. I'm Barbara Moore, and I'm here with Diana Cruz, and we're going to get started. Diana, hi. Good evening.
Hi, Miss Barbara. Oh, it's good to be on with you. God is good. It is raining in our part of the world. He is blessing us with good rain for plants and flowers, and it's really beautiful when I think of that. You know, what a blessing that is, Miss Barbara.
Yes, particularly if you don't have to be out in it and driving and you know, I love it. I love to hear the rain when I am safe and secure in our home, and I love to hear the thunder, and it's wonderful, and all those things that you mentioned are absolutely wonderful. It's part of our world that God has given us, so we rejoice in it, don't we?
Oh, we do. But I agree with you. When you're driving and you're in it, and in my case, I have to turn that radio on real loud. And that helps a whole lot.
Yeah. You know, when I was listening to Ronald Reagan, and, you know, we titled tonight's program Elections. And we're going to be talking about the upcoming elections and various other things as well. But I was thinking about when Ronald Reagan ran for president, there was no ambiguity. There was no, you knew where he stood on everything, and he was unabashedly in love with America and Americans, and he had a very hopeful, positive message, but it was a strong message. He was very clear on where he stood and what he wanted to see happen in this land of freedom. And so, you know, I think, Diana, that that's what we must have today. We must have a candidate who loves America, unashamedly loves America and Americans, and is bold and fearless, willing to speak the truth regardless of the consequences. I think that, you know, we can't have any wishy-washy, lukewarm, riding the fence, middle of the road presidential candidate, or, you know, or we will be defeated again. And I don't think this country can stand any more progressive, socialist, communist leadership. I don't think we'll be able to survive, particularly with the things that are happening in the world, with the events of Russia and Iran lining up, and with China and everything that's going on. I just don't think we'll be able to survive unless we have good, strong, Christian, conservative candidates who are bold and fearless and love the truth and will speak the truth, don't you think?
Oh, Ms. Marvel, while you were saying that, you know the words that went through my brain? We need someone that sold out to God.
Yes.
You know, it's so sad because the contrast today, and I hate to say it, and I'm not pointing fingers because it's heartbreaking, but we are seeing, you know, unfortunately, all throughout this country, many of our leaders are sold out, but they're not sold out to God. And and they betray their own self. You know, that's the worst thing of it all is, you know, it has consequences, especially this time with this Common Core standard that's set up to really mislead children. It has such a consequence, and I feel so bad for those people that have placed themselves in that position, Ms. Barbara. It's heartbreaking. There's, you know, it's not a good thing for them or their anybody that believed in them.
Well, it is heartbreaking for them, and I am sad for them, but I'm even more heartbroken for those people who are harmed by their decisions and their policies that are extremely harmful to children, families, and this country itself. And there will be an accounting someday. And, you know, the Word of God tells us that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that means that we examine policies that will be either harmful to our neighbors or good for our neighbors. Will it be policies that allow them to have freedom and flourish as Christians, where the gospel can be shared far and wide? You know, I go back to the fact that, you know, it was in this country that we had less than 8% of the world's population, and yet created over 92% of the world's wealth. Now, we did a lot with that wealth. Americans are extremely generous, and the gospel has been shared all over this earth by Americans, the money for missions, the money for missionaries. Well, 95% of all financing for world missions and 80% of all missionaries have come from the United States of America. As we're facing this economy that has become really, really bad, and where people are just really getting by, if that, the financing for world missions has been severely reduced. The number of missionaries, I think we have people in Africa now coming to the United States as missionaries, but there are consequences for policies that hurt economic development here in this country. There are consequences, and the sharing of the gospel is one of those consequences, terribly harmed by a poor economy. We're not loving our neighbor if we allow decisions and policies to be made that hurt the economic development of this country, where we have the freedom to prosper as we have in the past. So, I mean, I'm talking about, you know, the economy. Is that a moral question? Yes, indeed, it's a moral question. And we have to look at everything and examine everything and how it affects our neighbor, how it affects the world as well as this country. And so, you know, I mean, that's a part of it. But there's much, much more, you know. And so anyway, Diana, we have a lot of responsibility here in this country. We've been given much, and you know that the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. And with that, would you like to lead us in prayer this evening?
Oh, yes. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are God. Lord, we thank you that you are the beginning and the end. Lord, you know what's going to happen, and you know what we have need of before we even ask for it. And Lord, we come together tonight, Lord, just asking you for mercy, Lord, for what's going on across the nation where children are in danger. Their minds are in danger, and their souls are in danger. Lord, there is something that has come upon a system that many parents have trusted to place their children in every day, every week. And Lord, it has turned out that men of power, Heavenly Father, who have not sold themselves out to you, who do not believe in your wisdom, in your ways, Lord, have hijacked this system and is now promoting a mindset that's going to raise children that, Lord, are steered away from you and your ways, which is so unlike the foundation, Lord, of this nation where, Lord, we have been given so much freedom and it has been fought for with blood, sweat, and tears, Lord. It's generations giving of themselves their very best. Lord, families giving of their very best. And, Lord, we are the beneficiary. So, Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom. Lord, this upcoming primary election, we pray that people across America will realize how important their primary election is, Lord. Some said that if we don't get good people in the primaries, it's all done. It's too late. Lord, we're asking you for help. We're asking for wisdom. We have none. And you said to come and ask you, and you would give it to us liberally. So we ask it, Lord. We are desperate for it. And Lord, we thank you that you love the children and that, Lord, you said to ask and if it be thy will, it shall be done. So we ask right now, Lord, that you open doors of opportunity for parents across this nation to learn the truth and to defend their own children in their own town, in their own state. And, Lord, let us unite, Lord, and get rid of Common Core, its planners, its developers. And, Lord, we will thank you, Lord. We thank you now for, Lord, even being here, telling us not to have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So we thank you for the heritage of being able to give everything to you, Almighty God, in prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Diana. And boy, oh boy, yes, these primary elections coming up June 3rd. My goodness. We have got to have godly, knowledgeable, virtuous people in those positions. These are perilous times. And, you know, Diana, when we're talking about elections, I think we need to look at how we want America to look, you know, a year, 2 years, 4 years, 10 years down the road. And, you know, how do we want America to be? Do we want America to be increasingly filled with Sharia law? Because you have people who are advocating for Sharia law in this country. Do we want that, where freedom of speech is restricted, that we no longer have the right to freedom of speech protected by getting people into office that don't care about it and will do nothing to protect it? You know, that's huge. Freedom of conscience. We have Obamacare, where now freedom of conscience is under this administration and under Obamacare, freedom of conscience is not protected. You know, freedom of religion is not protected. So, I mean, what do we want America to look like? How do we want America to be? And then we have to choose candidates accordingly. It's really pretty simple, and we need to question those candidates in such a way that they just don't say what they think we want to hear, you know?
Yes, Ms. Barbara. I think, Ms. Barbara, one of the things that I'm just looking at John 19, and I'm open to the part, you know, Jesus' death. Jesus turned the world's wisdom upside down. He was just coming into his kingdom. And, you know, and it says, you know, and we've been told that his death and resurrection would strike the death blow to the enemy's rule and would establish his eternal authority over all the earth. And I'm thinking we really need the church to be involved. We really need the church to understand what is really going on, Ms. Barb, because there is so much power. You know, when the church is taken up, and I remember when we were fighting, you know, the gambling issue, and, you know, it seemed to me like you were the lone voice praying. Ms. Barbara, do you remember that when we were praying, and within a matter, I think, of 2 weeks, Ms. Barbara? I don't think it was even a full month. And things were turned upside down.
Yeah, it was. It did. But your memory isn't quite accurate, Diana. We were praying. We were praying.
Well, I was joining you. And Ms. Barbara, you know, I think it, I don't know about you, but it really did something to me. I mean, it shocked me.
Yeah, it shocked me too.
And then Miss Barbara, something else. I remember praying, and you know, people. I know there's lawsuits about imprecatory prayer, but our founding fathers used imprecatory prayer. What was that, Psalm 35 or 34?
Yeah,
and
it
was imprecatory prayer. And
yeah,
I think,
yeah.
Miss Barbara, we're missing out on what we found to have really been heard by God. You know, I mean, it was powerful, and the founding fathers knew it was powerful. And I know that, you know, I went to Dothan, and I went and I saw a pastor came out in flock on a Monday noon lunch hour, and they were praying against gambling. And I think, Barbara, that's the part that's not, you know, that's not turned on here. And I think it needs to be turned on, because I think all those prayers made an impact, you know? There was something about God is the one that makes a difference, right? We know that. So I think as we do battle, I think that's one of the things maybe that God has had me turned into there is, you know, there is deliverance coming. But we need
to
know.
There's a similarity between the prayers of the founding fathers and the prayers of the pastor that stood up against gambling and our prayers as well, and those that prayed with the pastor there on a Monday in the middle of the day. And the similarity is that prayers avail much when those who pray are willing to be part of the answer to the prayer. I think it's disingenuous. I think it's hypocritical. If we pray and do not take part in what we're praying about. And, you know, I think about all the people that are involved in the battle against Common Core. They're all prayers. That they are most of them are prayer warriors, but the prayer warriors go beyond prayer in that we know that we have to take an active role, or we're just speaking out of both sides of our mouths. It's not from the heart. It's just words that are spoken. If we're not willing to let God use us to help those situations that we're praying about, I believe that with all my heart. I believe the founding fathers, you know, they had that big prayer meeting, that big three-hour prayer meeting back in 1774 in the First Continental Congress, where that Psalm 35 was read by the Reverend Jacob Duché, and he read the prayers of the high church for the day, the liturgy, the liturgical church, Anglican. He read those prayers that were for that day. And that psalm that was for that day, which was Psalm 35. But then he broke out into extemporaneous prayer, and there was hardly a dry eye in the carpenter's hall, which, as I've mentioned many times, is shaped in the form of a cross where they met. And upon entering carpenter's hall, the entryway says, "Honor God," in a beautiful mosaic. They were there to honor God. They sought the Lord. And then they put action to their prayers. They didn't just stop with their prayers. And I may sound like a broken record, but I just feel very strongly about this, that we have to put action with our prayers and defend what is left to defend that is right and true and honorable, and then we also go on the offense to fight for what is right, not just defend, but to fight for it. And that, these upcoming elections, it's got to be the church. It's got to be God's people. You know, there's a saying that goes around in the church, and there's songs about God is in control, God is in control. Well, of course he is, but are God's people under his control? Well, haven't been for many years in this country. And until we are under his control and until we are willing to take action for those things that we pray and do God's will and God's good pleasure and love our neighbor as ourselves and take action on behalf of our neighbors and so forth, you know, we're not going to get very far in my opinion, you know.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I think that is the right track, is what you're saying, which is you have to act. You have to act along with your prayers. And you know, that's a great point because the Founding Fathers did that.
Exactly. Exactly. They did.
As a matter of fact, they gave their very best, didn't they? They gave. And I love that Ronald Reagan. That is one of my most favorite person in history.
Yeah.
Martin Treptow,
yeah.
Besides Ronald Reagan.
Yeah.
Because as a simple man, he loved this nation so much that he wrote a pledge that he would give it his all. And then, Barbara, you know God had to have heard that. And,
yeah.
You know, and he is being honored, you know, because he's being remembered. It kind of reminds me of the woman with the what is it? You know, she didn't have any money.
The widow. The widow's mite.
Yeah, it reminds me of that, Miss Barbara. She gave her all.
Mm-hmm.
And she's remembered throughout history. And I think of Martin Treptow. I remember him. And I think many
people, when they
hear that.
She took action. She took action. She gave. The young soldier took action. He gave. He laid down his life. They take action.
And Ms. Barbara, how can we not? How can we not, right? With such a heritage, how can we not? And so I'm so glad that we're this weekend. There's going to be an event in Dothan. There's going to be a sine wave going on where patriotic people are going to, you know, stand up. And, you know, like you said, they're not just going to pray. They're going to actually do something. And so, you know, it's just going to be so encouraging to see people there right by Atlanta Bread between 11 and 3. I know it's Sunday. And some people might say, well, that's not a good day to do something like that. But I think, Ms. Barbara, when we think about the scripture of it is better to hang a millstone around your neck than to lead these little ones to sin, I really that are fighting against this common core. They see how important it is. They see that it's not just saving the minds of a child. I believe a lot of people see it as saving souls of children who are going to be adults and is being raised in the wrong direction.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. It is about salvation, saving the souls of children. Absolutely is. We know that the content of the curriculum under Common Core is ungodly. We know that. It is hostile to biblical truth. It promotes ungodliness in various ways. And so, it is very much about the souls of the children. And speaking of it being on Sunday, there's a scripture about you know, if the ox falls into the ditch, you know, will you not get him out? Well, I tell you what, we've got a lot of oxen in the ditches. And to do something good on Sunday, I think it's a very important thing to do. I remember years
and
ago.
Excuse me, Barbara. Oh, excuse me, Barbara. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, years ago, we would meet on Sunday afternoon on the Right to Life, Pro-Life Sunday in October. And we would meet on the circle or meet in the churches and then head to the circle and hold up signs, do a sign wave. And each church had a specific place to stand on the circle. And then, you know, we would meet one another. And there were a lot of Christians that took part in that pro-life sign wave. And that was on a Sunday afternoon, you know. So I think it's important that we stand up for what's right on a Sunday as well as Monday through Saturday.
Oh, I agree, Ms. Barr. And then, you know, talking about that scripture, and how much more valuable is a child, you know, to our Heavenly Father. So, you know, I'm just really thinking about this opportunity. And so anybody that sees that wants to join in, you know, just because it's Sunday, don't hold back, because I think that would be honoring God to care for the little ones here. You know, and Ms. Barbara, it's such a hard thing to be a young these days. There's so much pressure. Most families now, I don't know if we even have 50% that are in a two, you know, both parents in the home. I don't know if it's under that now. So, you know, there's so much more pressure on a child. And then, you know, the struggle of the parent trying to keep a roof over the head, trying to keep electricity, you know, on. You know, because jobs are scarce. And then you add on to that something as innocent as, should be innocent as, you know, school lessons or school tests. You know, it's putting the stress level of these children like never before. It is abuse. It is, as you know, some of these mental health therapists, is cognitive, is mental health abuse, it's mental abuse.
Well, I agree. And I asked my grandson, who's in the fourth grade this year, if there were more tests this year than ever before. And he said, oh, yes, you know. It's testing all the time. It has been testing all the time. And that's very stressful, for children. There's no need for them to be tested all the time. That takes the joy out of learning to constantly be cramming, to make good on a test. Cramming, you know, you have to, when you're teaching, you have to present it, material, in such a way that will capture the attention of children and engage them in that desire to want to learn more about it. That takes time, that takes effort. But, you know, we love stories, and, you know, whether it's the great stories in literature or whether it's the great stories about our American heroes and heroines, Diana, you would have loved this. You know, we've talked about Charlemagne before. Well, my grandson, who's in the second grade, was sick today, and so I got to take care of him for a little while. And so I had I read to him an old story out of an old textbook that was published in 1912 as one of my favorite stories because it is about Charlemagne and Charlemagne's nephew, who was one of the bravest knights ever. His name was Roland. And but anyway, it's quite a lengthy story about this brave, really good man and knight and warrior by the name of Roland, who was Charlemagne's nephew. And anyway, it's a true story. It's a wonderful story. But that was in the textbook back in the early 20th century, but no more. I think that if you did a survey on Charlemagne, I think there would be so few alive today that would know anything about Charlemagne, let alone his nephew, Roland, who died a heroic death, saving the lives of others. And, you know, the stories, the great stories, you know, they capture our hearts. They do something to our minds. And then, you know, it's like, okay, we were, Charlemagne is, he was the king of the Franks, and then later on that expanded as he conquered other heathens, by the way. But anyway, and his empire expanded and to include other countries, but this is woven into the story. So children were learning something about these countries as well as the reign of Charles the Great, Charlemagne, as well as, and also within that story was Roland and his mother were very poor when he was growing up until his mother and Charlemagne were reunited as brother and sister, and how he would take care of his mother, you know. And, I mean, the elements of are there to be inspired and to be enlightened and, you know, the mind is captured, the heart is captured, and there are so many, you can learn more now and build upon that. You know what I'm saying? Okay.
Yeah.
But cramming, you know, you can take a study sheet. Oh, I do not like study sheets. But you can take a study sheet and cram and cram and cram. And there's no joy in it. There's no inspiration in it. There's no engaging the heart in it. It's cram, cram, cram.
That reminds me of Terrence Moore, book. The Story Killers. And
oh, yeah.
I'm just thinking, Miss Barbara, you know, I would think if I was an investigator, right, I would have to look at the very beginning. It's like they say, before you can know where you're going, you have to really go to the beginning, right? You have to know where you've come from, right?
Yeah.
And one of the things that really messes my mind up about the promotion of Common Core standards is when you have people who develop this that has the mindset to use a book called The Bluest Eye, which is pornographic. It's not fit for our students in schools to be reading.
It's not fit
they
for me,
count that as
and I'm an adult. It's not fit for me, Diana.
Either. I could not read. I could not read even a whole excerpt of it. It made me so sick. But, Miss Barbara, to me what gets me is this is touted, people, if you're listening, get this. This is touted as a national example for Common Core standards. That should tell us that this should be a shut case. We will not have any of this.
Yeah,
that alone is enough for me.
That's right. That's right. You are absolutely right, Diana. It reveals the values of those who planned and plotted this Common Core system. It really reveals who they are and what they stand for, what they're all about, what they want to promote, what they want this country to look like. They want this country to look like the bluest eye.
And we see that, Ms. Barbara. I mean, I'm looking at right now on Facebook on a questionnaire, intrusive Common Core questionnaire. The things that they put in there, one of them was sexual identity issues. What this is that on a questionnaire for a child, you know, and it's asking other things in this, pregnancy, one or more psychiatric hospitalizations, has attempted suicide or has expressed suicidal thoughts. You know?
Well, the more problems they create, the more they can provide the solutions that they want to promote. And the more money can be thrown at these problems that they create with the solutions they provide. So, you know, they know the way they want America to go. They want everyone sexualized. They want children having sex. We know it because it's in their materials. It's in the Planned Parenthood materials, Planned Parenthood designing the sex education, which there's no need for a sex education, as Corey Ten Boom told the story when she asked a question of her beloved father about something to do with marriage. He posed the question to her, Corey, when we're about to go on a train trip, do I get the ticket? Do we buy the tickets right before we get on the train, or do we buy the tickets, you know, years in advance? And she said, well, no, Papa, you know, we buy them at the train station when we're about to get on the train. Well, you know, before your wedding night will be time enough, you know, before your wedding night. That's when it's time to learn. And, you know, and that may sound archaic. It may sound old-fashioned. But you know what? That's what I am praying for my grandchildren, that they will remain pure until their wedding night. I do not want them sexualized.
Well, Ms. Barbara, too, the facts, the statistics really back you up. You know, abstinence is the best thing, and that really the statistics are proving that sex education has not really made things better. If anything, they have made things worse because it is exposing children, you know, to things that really they're not mature enough to be exposed to. And then when you have, with Common Core, you know, this president unfortunately has such an affinity for Planned Parenthood that he has opened the door for them to be part, you know, to be considered as the sex experts for the children. That's what's coming.
Yeah.
And for the church to be asleep and to say, you know, everything's all good in this. It's not going to happen here. Ms. Barbara, I think a lot of people said that about Obamacare, too.
Yeah. Yeah, and then over the years, people have always believed that the schools in their areas are good. It's always somewhere else they think it's not going so well. But the truth of the matter is that over the years, whether it's in teachers' colleges where they focus on training people to be teachers rather than content of what they'll be teaching. You know, to be a good teacher, you have to have knowledge about what you're going to teach, a lot of knowledge, but not only about what you have to teach. You have to have a broad range of knowledge. If it's going to be interesting, if it's going to be if it's really going to be education, you have to have a wide range of knowledge as well as depth of knowledge to be a good teacher. And we haven't had that for a long time. We really haven't, and it's gotten worse as years have gone by. We have many teachers who have a heart to teach, and we do have some good teachers. But our education system has gotten progressively worse until here we are with Common Core, and we're at death's door, truly, with education. I mean, Common Core is going to train little worker bees, factory workers, and yes men, yes government being the master. Obey the government. That's how they're going to be training them not to think, not to have a love of learning, and so forth. So, boy, oh boy,
it's time,
Diana,
to make a stand, isn't it, Ms. Laura? And I just think if you're a parent and you know you're just not really sure about what we're saying, how could this be happening under your nose? Go and Google "It's Perfectly Normal." And, it's an approved supplemental book in Illinois for 10 years old, and that's not even fit for prisoners. They would not approve for it to go into prison, but yet it is approved for 10-year-olds. So coming our way, Illinois is like the testing ground. Ms. Barbara, you know, one of the things, too, that we're looking out for is, you know, charter schools, Illinois, Chicago. If you want to know what choice is, you need to be looking at Chicago, Illinois. They have had choice for a long time, and their picture of it is something I think we in Alabama need to see, because that's another door that's going to be coming our way probably by next year. But anyway, look up "It's Perfectly Normal." I think you'll be so shocked that I hope you will bend your knees and bow your head and, like us, you know, not just pray to God, but also act. And that's what Ms. Barbara is saying. And I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit, Ms. Barbara, before we have to get off, about what Liberty Council has put out. They have a list of what churches can and cannot do. A lot of churches are scared that they cannot disseminate information, so I'm going to read to you what you can and cannot do. And you're going
okay,
to
read it slowly.
Okay. In regard to supporting or opposing candidates, endorsing or opposing political candidates, the church cannot, but the pastor can. Contribution to political candidate, the church cannot, but the pastor can. And it says contributions to political action committees, the church, no, pastors can. The appearance of political candidate at church meeting or service, yes, they can in the church. Introduction of political candidates at the church, yes, they can at the church, and a pastor can. Political candidate to preach or read scripture, yes, the church can allow that. That's
good.
Great, Ms. Barbara, right there, to preach or read scripture.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
voter registration programs and campaigns, nonpartisan, you know, the voter registration guys, please put them out in your churches. And, yes, the church can and the pastor can support that. So distribution of candidate surveys and the voting records of incumbents, yes, the church can support that, and pastor can too.
Exposing the record of political candidates would be such a godly thing to do, because you can look at how a candidate is likely to vote on an issue in the future by the way they voted on an issue in the past. And you can look at how that issue has affected our friends and family and neighbors and country. So that's something that would be very, very important for churches to do.
Oh, I think, Ms. Barbara, you know, it's just they don't realize they have so much power. I mean, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. The enemy wants us so afraid to distribute knowledge. And, you know, but this right here, you really need to get a copy of this. It's from Liberty Council. And I'll put a link on our website, cityonahill.tv, on the very front so that people can look at this, download it, take it to your pastor, and ask them, can you send out? Because I'm sure there'll be voter guides and things like that coming up ahead. And so don't be afraid of those things. And it says here, distribution in church parking lot of political statements and opinions on political issues. So if someone wants to distribute it, as long as your church isn't endorsing it, yeah, you can distribute that. And so that's yes. Now, it even has in this church bulletin, political ads, Ms. Barbara, at regular price in news stories. Church bulletin, political ads. Isn't that amazing?
That is really amazing. That's wonderful.
I think we really need to get to know this list very well. I'll say some more here. It says church bulletin editorial. Where regarding political issues or two different church members take opposing views on a candidate. Yeah. So a church bulletin editorial members taking opposing views on a candidate, that is allowed in a church. Now, it says church bulletin editorial with a pastor or a staff member endorses or opposes it, they're saying no. But a church bulletin editorial regarding political issues or two different church members taking opposing views on a candidate, that is fine. It says use of church facilities by political candidates if all other candidates are allowed or invited, and that's a yes. Now, it does say here to educate the members of the public about viewpoints of candidates. It says yes, and yes for a church. So discuss church doctrine pertaining to candidate views, such as abortion, homosexuality, and marriage. Yes, on that too, Ms. Barbara.
Wow, that's such important information.
I think there's more that can be done here. Here, preach sermons on social issues and political issues and activism. A pastor can do that. Yes, a church can do that. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, it is.
And the political process also on social. There's a lot that churches can do. And I think we just maybe, Ms. Barbara, it's time for us to just really try to share this with an awful lot of churches so that they know what they can do.
Well, you know, there ought to be a way of getting this information out to the churches.
Well, we'll start, I guess, with emailing. We'll send it out. We'll post it on Facebook, and we'll start it that way, Ms. Barbara, and see where else it can go, because I think this is such a good guideline from Liberty Council, and Liberty Council is so, widely respected.
Yeah.
So, this is great, Ms. Barbara. But the time is at hand really to take a stand, because now, it's what? How much closer can it be to your family when they're after the child, Ms. Barbara? I just don't understand how churches can afford to turn the other way. It is now coming for the children. And if they're not there to defend them, who will defend the children?
It's like that quote by Pastor Niemöller, where they came for this group, and I didn't defend them because I'm not in that group, and then by the time they came for me, there was nobody left to defend me, there's no one. There's not going to be anyone, and nothing is going to be left if we don't get in the battle now. Time is running out. And, it's essential that we all take action. So,
but at the same time, Ms. Barbara, I do take heart in this. I do take heart that God has answered one of our prayers, in that he has allowed this governor in Alabama to take a stand that most governors will not do, and I just pray that Governor Bentley will realize the full implication of what he did and what it means to God to really keep standing for these children.
That's an important point. You know, Diana, sometimes we hear when people encourage the church to take action and for Christians to take action, many times I've heard, well, that's not the role of the church. The role of the church is to and that's all, to preach the gospel, to witness to the reality, truth, and life of Christ, and so forth. You know what? You and I both agree with that is the primary responsibility of the church, but it doesn't stop there. The responsibility doesn't stop there. The Bible instructs us to be involved and stand for righteousness, and that we please God that way. So we're saying, of course, preach the gospel, witness. We should all be soul winners, but we should stop there. We should go on and take further action to help nation, our communities, our state, our nation, be a better place for our families, for our neighbors, for our children, future generations. We've got to take part in that as well. So it's not an either or, it's all of the above. All of the above.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara. And I just really hope the listeners will take heed about this Sunday between noon to 3 o'clock. Go by right there close to Atlanta Bread and look at the people that are in that part of that sine wave. You know, join them. Help them.
Yeah,
and we'll put out information on City on a Hill.
we'll put information
on cityonahill.tv. Please, please come support these people that are standing up against Common Core. Find out more about Common Core. It's very important because they're after, unfortunately,
the mind of the child. And I hate to say it, is really the soul of the child. When you see how sexualizing the child will turn things around this nation, we've already seen that in our television, but for it to be in our schools, Ms. Barbara, say don't wait. Don't wait. Fight now while you can still fight. So because it's coming. That is the dream of the people that tout the bluest eye as their national example. What in the world are we thinking? So, Ms. Barbara, in close, would you mind, Ms. Barbara, just let's give this to God in prayer. And I know, you know, we try to act, and we pray that the others that's listening with us, that they'll pray and also act.
That's right. Pray and act. All right, let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you, Lord, that we can make our requests known to you, Lord, with thanksgiving, with supplication, Father. And I pray, Lord, that our prayers would be right, that we would not ask wrongly or ask amiss, Father, but that our prayers would be keeping in your will. We want to be right with you, Father, and right in our prayers. We pray that they would be Holy Spirit-breathed prayers, that they would live on and would make a difference, Father. Father, we lift up this time to you, O God, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this time, and we don't know how much time we'll have in the future. So I pray, Father, that your people, all of your people, would consider that we don't know how much longer that you will give us. You order our steps, but you order our days also, Father, and you know the whole of them. So, Lord, help us to make the most of the time that you give us, to honor you and to help one another. Father, to help our children, to teach and train them rightly. And, Father, that we're careful and make sure that everything that they're learning is right in your sight. Father, help us and help all the parents and grandparents to take a stand against Common Core, to take a stand against everything that would lead our children away from you and away from doing what's right in your sight. Father, we just boldly ask, Lord, that it would be stopped, that this miseducation be stopped in Jesus' name. And we pray, Father, for an awakening, oh Lord, a reawakening, a discovery, a rediscovery of your eternal truths that must be transmitted to our children and our grandchildren and succeeding generations, and that we will hold those truths dear in our hearts, and that we will pass those truths on to our posterity, O God. We want them to love you and serve you, O Lord. And how delightful it is, O God, to know you and to love you and to serve you, and for them to know the satisfaction and the joy in knowing you and loving you. Father, we pray, we just lift our country up to you, Father. We need you, O God. And it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name that we pray. Amen.
Ooh, amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Thank you. God is good.
God is good.
Amen.
We just thank God for the listeners, Ms. Barbara. It just surprises me. You know, you never can tell who's going to listen. And one of the things that really many people have been going on our website is the fact that Governor Bentley is the first governor to really make a stand
for the children. It's like it just, you know, it's a big deal because
it
all across the country, people have been starving for any official to stand for the child. And that should not, I know there's a lot of pressure on Governor Bentley, Ms. Barbara. I cannot imagine what it's like, but I thank God for that stand. And I believe the most important thing to his wife and him, I believe, is eternal consequences. And I cannot help but think that, you know, when he does things like this, that God is well pleased.
I think so, too. Well said, Diana, well said.
And we hope you'll keep it up, and we hope more will join him, right, Ms. Barbara? We hope more will join him. So, listeners, let's make a stand. My goodness, primaries are coming up. Get informed, get involved, and Ms. Barbara, I'll let you. I'm going on. I'll let you have a closing word. Sorry.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Diana, and listeners. We're just grateful that you've been with us this evening, and. We have wonderful podcasts on our website, cityonahill.tv, and we would ask and beg you to share those with your friends and family and neighbors. If you want to become better informed, that we have the resources there at the website to help you in every way. And the more well-informed you become, the more you'll be able to help inform others as well. So, listeners, may the Lord bless you and prosper you in that. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for being with us at City on the Hill Radio Show. Good night.